be seated. So we continue our series on beholding Jesus from 2 Corinthians, and last week we started looking at the priority of new covenant ministry that Paul kind of shifts from changing his defense of why he made his change of plans to a defense of his ministry to those who were criticizing him in Corinth. Last week we looked at the priority of new covenant ministry and the priority of people. Today, as you heard God's word read aloud, you heard one word over and over and over, didn't you? It was the word glory. And we sang about it. We sang about the glory of the Lord, and Jesus is here with us, and where he is, his glorious presence is. And so this morning we want to look at the priority of glory, the priority of glory. So Steph and I have been married for 23 plus years now. I celebrate that. I'm grateful for her in my life and the gift she is to me. I definitely married up, I can say that. And I recognize that. But I would say that our marriage in the first week did not get off to a great start, thanks to me. We went on our honeymoon to Florida, and as we went there, first day on the beach, I had heard about this strategy that you could have to get a good suntan, is that you would go out into the sun without sunscreen for a short amount of time to, quote unquote, get a base. And then you would put the sunscreen on and you could build off of that. Well, let me tell you, do not do that. So the combination of the hot, direct Florida sun in June and my lack of sunscreen and my naturally pale skin was not a good combination, because I was sunburned badly to the point that I got sun poisoning. And on our honeymoon, I spent an entire day in bed shivering from the sun poisoning. Boy, was I an idiot. Thankfully, I learned, and I haven't done that again. But we didn't get off to a great start because of me. Poor Steph, I'm sure she was rethinking, what have I done? For better or for worse on those first few days. You know, New Covenant ministry has this priority on the glory of God. The glory of God that affects and impacts us in a very transformative way. Just as the sun had an effect on me in a very transformative way, so the glory of God has an effect on us in a very transformative way. You see, you cannot be in the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord and not be affected. Just like the sun is going to affect us just by being out in it, when we are in the presence of the Lord and when we are in his glorious presence, his glory will affect us. It will wear off on us. And with that understanding and that expectation, it should bring us to this place of, I want to be transformed by the glory of the Lord, and not just once, but continually. When we encounter the glory of the Lord, even as we did this morning in worship, and I'm grateful for Leah leading us into that place of sensitivity to just the presence of Jesus in our midst as we celebrated him, as we lifted him up. There is something about the glory of Jesus, the glory of his presence, that says, I want that, and I want more of that, and to hunger for more and more and more of his glory in our lives. And as we hunger for his glory, we are transformed. Before we would go any farther, though, I want to just define for us glory. Because what I grew up in the church, and I grew up hearing phrases like, we live for the glory of God. Phrases like in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. When I heard glory growing up, when I heard glory to God, it was all about this turning the credit off of me and on to him. I live not for my well-being, but I live for his praise. I live for his exaltation. I live that he might be praised. And that is one of the meanings of glory, that we want to give God glory. But when we look at this passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when Paul is talking about glory, he's not talking about living to bring praise to God. He's talking about God's glorious majesty, his radiance, who he is in his nature and his character. And he's talking about Jesus in his glorified human state. Jesus, the always existent second person of the Trinity, the Son, came to heaven. He put aside his glory. Philippians chapter 2 says he did not access his glory, but he humbled himself, taking on human flesh just like you and I did, being fully God, 100% God, yet at the same time 100% human. The mystery of the incarnation that we'll be celebrating here in just a matter of a month or so, a month and a half with Advent and his coming. But his glory, having lived fully God and fully man, going to the cross, dying, being buried, and being resurrected, glorified in human form, where he lives and will exist forever and ever, and glorified humanity, fully God, yet fully man in glorified state. And here is the thing that Paul wants us to understand. As Jesus is glorified in heaven, he is the first fruits of what we will be. And so when Paul is talking about glory, he's talking about the majesty of God, the glory of God, who he is in his radiance and splendor, and who Jesus is today and will be forever and ever in his glorified human reality, what we will be one day. And he's not just saying, look forward to that. Though he is, we have that to look forward to. He's saying, you and I can experience more and more glory, become more and more like Jesus is in his glorified state today, which will cause us to have more and more hunger for glory. Glorified into the likeness of Christ, it's what we are becoming. So this morning, I want us to look at this passage in kind of two movements. The first is all about this comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. As Paul says, it is this idea of both fading and lasting glory. Fading and lasting glory. Fading glory is going to be all about the old covenant. Lasting glory is going to be all about the new covenant. So this is kind of foundational, so let's work our way through this, and then we'll talk about what it looks like practically for how to be transformed into glory. Fading and lasting glory. So we start with this idea of the old covenant. We looked at some of this last week, and as we looked at the priority of people, the old covenant is the fading glory. Paul says that this old covenant in verse 7 was written on letters of stone. You'll see that in verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone. The old covenant was based in God's law. It was given to Moses on tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. As a reminder, this was based on obedience to God's law with provision for forgiveness whenever God's law was broken, whenever his people did not live up to the high standard of his holiness of his law. It was based in who he is and his nature and character. And there was this system of sacrifice that was put in place for the forgiveness of their sin so that they would be able to live in relationship with God based on this covenant of relationship with him. And as they sought to live in obedience to the law of God, and when they sinned, offered the sacrifices in obedience to the law of God, God promised that I will be in relationship with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Amazing promise. He promised that he would be their protector. He promised that he would be their provider. And he promised that he would give them a land that they would live in, the promised land, where they would enjoy peace and prosperity and safety as they lived in relationship with him. So the old covenant. And it came, Paul says there in verse 7, it came with glory. God's glory. But it was, as Paul goes on to say, it was a fading glory. It was a fading glory. Paul references an event that took place back in Exodus chapter 34. So I want to read it for you here this morning so that you can kind of get the backdrop of what Paul is referring to. Exodus chapter 34 says this. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Can you imagine your face aglow, radiant because of being in the presence of the Lord to the point where people are like, I don't want to go anywhere near that. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given them on Mount Sinai of how to live in this covenant relationship with God. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Now, just think of this kind of idea of a bride with a veil over their face, over her face, this way to kind of block being fully seen until the moment where that veil is removed. Puts this veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. There's this pattern of wearing this veil every time he's in the presence of the Lord, speaking with God face to face. Moses was described as a face-to-face friend of God, even a mouth-to-mouth friend of God. That's the kind of intimate relationship Moses had with God, but it left him changed. It left this glow on him, the radiance of the glory of God on his face, so that the people could only look at him with a veil covering him. So Paul talks about this glory on Moses' face from the old covenant and from being in the presence of God. And he says that this ministry of the old covenant based in the law of God came with glory. Look at what he says in verse 7. It said it came with glory, verse 7. And verse 9, if you look, it was glorious. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, if you see verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with surpassing glory. Verse 11, and if what was fading away came with glory. There is this overall theme that Paul is trying to draw out, that this old covenant had glory, but it had no glory in comparison to what was to come. And the glory that it had was a fading glory. Because it came from God, it had glory, but did not last. Now, I'm not a scientist by any means. It's been quite a while since I was in science class, but I do understand generally this idea in science of half-life. Half-life is how long it takes for something like a compound, chemical compound, to be able to break down to where it has no effectiveness anymore. So for example, it's in medicine, the half-life is the measurement for how long it takes for a drug to be taken, but then to lose its effectiveness in the body. It comes, it has impact, but it does not last. It fades. And so in a sense, this is kind of what Moses is experiencing. He's experiencing the half-life, so to speak, in science terms, of the glory of God. He comes into his presence. The law has glory, but it is a not lasting, fading glory. Every time he comes, it's on him. He goes out to the people. He has the veil on, but it fades. When he goes back in, he takes the veil off. The glory is back on him. Every time he's in his presence, glory is on him. But as he comes away from the presence of the Lord, the glory begins to fade. Paul is saying this old covenant has glory, But it is not lasting glory. It is fading glory. Lastly, this old covenant, Paul says, brought condemnation and death. Even though glorious, the old covenant, only verse 9, condemned people. Shows us what we cannot do, how far we fall short of the perfect holiness and glory of God. And as a result, the result of verse 7 is it leads to death. The old covenant, full of glory, written on letters of stone, but fading, bringing condemnation and death. Paul then switches to compare the old covenant with the new covenant. And he says the new covenant, which is lasting glory, comes by the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit applies the new covenant ministry to our heart. Last week we read about that, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "You show that you are a letter, Corinthians, from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts." It's the idea of God doing this work by his Spirit in human hearts. And as we'll see in a few moments in verse 17, it is the work of the Spirit, not the work of the chisel, that brings lasting glory. This new covenant ministry done by the Spirit brings about surpassing and lasting glory. Paul says that this ministry, verses 8 and 9, is even more glorious. That it is more glorious, that it has surpassing glory, and that it lasts. Paul is saying, though the ministry of the old covenant had glory that would put on the face of Moses, in comparison to the old covenant, the new covenant is so glorious, it surpasses and goes beyond so far that it is as if the old covenant has no glory at all. It is so great, so full of glory, that the glory that Moses experienced was as if that's not even glory. That's what Paul is saying. It goes beyond, it surpasses it to the point where you would say, that's not glory, this is glory. Lastly, this new covenant, where the old covenant brought death and condemnation, the new covenant brings righteousness. Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? That brings righteousness in relationship with God and righteousness in living according to the law. It's the fulfillment of what we saw last week in Ezekiel chapter 33 and Jeremiah chapter 31 about God writing in the hearts of men and on our minds how to live. Not somebody telling us from the outside, but being carried along by the Spirit, living in righteousness with God, made righteous by him. Hearts of stone brought to hearts of flesh, and carried along to live in this righteousness. This is the glory of the new covenant. Fading glory with the old, lasting glory with the new. With that kind of basic foundational understanding of the two in relationship to glory, let's look at how this happens in our lives practically. First, so that we are transformed by glory. First, it begins with this. It begins with the great unveiling. Paul says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He says, verse 13, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it. I remember reading back to Exodus on the screen while the radiance was fading away. But he says, their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. The reality of The hope given by New Covenant ministry causes us to have this boldness that we can live with. A boldness that causes us to be able to live with confidence, to approach God's throne of grace with boldness and confidence. The boldness that knows that Jesus is here in the room and we don't run away, but we honor and celebrate his presence. It's this kind of boldness because we have this hope in Christ. A hope not of ourselves, but a hope of him and from him. Paul leans into that imagery of the veil that Moses put over his face to keep the Israelites from seeing the glory of God. And he says that this veil, in the same way, rather than them seeing Moses' face, it now keeps them from seeing the glory of God in this new covenant relationship. It causes them to have hearts that are unable to receive that glory. It causes them to have minds that don't understand what God has done in the person of Jesus. It causes them to be dull spiritually, but here's the hope. Verse 15 says this, or at the end of verse 14. It has not been removed, but only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, but, verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. This is the great unveiling. Scriptures use all kinds of terms for the work of God in a person's life to bring them into relationship with him. Terms like born again. Terms like being brought from death to life. Terms like being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Terms like being children of the devil to now children of God. To the point where it can be said, Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And now this imagery, veiled and unveiled. There's a reality not just for the Jews, but for every person that does not know Jesus, that we are veiled from the knowledge of the glory of God. There is this block between us. Next week we'll see that the God of this age, Satan, blinds the minds and the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light and the glory of Christ. There is this veil over our hearts that blocks us from being able to see and respond to Jesus. And that would be hopeless, terrible news if it ended there. But God in his love and in his grace and in his mercy sent Jesus. And it says that the Father draws people to themselves. That the Holy Spirit begins to awaken people to allow them to begin to see with their eyes and to understand with their hearts and their minds who Jesus is. And the gift of repentance and the gift of faith turning from our death. Turning from sin, turning from my way to God's way to say, Jesus, I see you now and I respond in faith and repentance. There is this amazing work that happens. The veil is taken away and we begin to see the glory of Christ. It's salvation. It's being born again. It's becoming a child of God, adopted into his family, becoming his forgiven son or daughter. It's the great unveiling. This is where each one of us has to start. We can't come to being transformed by the glory until we have had an encounter where the veil is removed and we come to know Jesus. Only in Christ is the veil taken away. Friends, if you have loved ones in your lives that don't know Jesus, be praying that the Lord would give them the ability to see Jesus and that the veil would be taken away. If today you're saying, I don't know that I've ever really seen Jesus in this way, in the glorious way that we're talking about, that my understanding has come, the spiritual life and vitality, Maybe today is the day where you need to say, I need to talk about that. I need to pray because I feel like there's a veil over my heart that I can't see and understand Jesus. Today can be the day of salvation where the veil is taken away. The great unveiling is where it starts to be transformed by glory. But once we receive that, we begin to practice this. We begin to practice beholding the Lord's glory. Verses 17 and 18 says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory." The word reflect in some translations say contemplate, but probably the best translation for that word is behold. "And we who with unveiled faces all behold the Lord's glory." I want you to look at a few paintings. Paintings that have been historically known as ones that take a little bit of looking to be able to understand what's going on. So here's the first one. This is called the Arnolfini portrait by Van Eyck. And it was painted in 1434. Now, if you're an art person, you know that this famous oil painting is packed with intricate details and symbolism. There's a convex mirror at the back wall that reflects the entire room. And if you were to be up close and personal with this painting, you would see two additional figures on the back wall that reflect the entire room. And you'll see two figures in the doorway. One who is very likely Van Eyck himself. The painting also contains other hidden details, such as a signature above the mirror that reads, "Jan Van Eyck was here in 1734. There's a tiny image in that mirror's frame of the crucifixion, and there are symbols related to marriage and wealth. I'm sure you can all see all of those in that picture. Second painting is this. This is The Ambassadors by Hans Holbein the Younger, painted in 1533. And at first glance, this portrait depicts two wealthy, powerful men surrounded by objects representing their worldly knowledge and interests. However, a distorted oblong object floating in the foreground, if you can see this thing right here, okay, that floating oblong object reveals actually the true meaning of the whole painting when viewed from a specific angle. And when it's just on a screen like this, you're not going to be able to see it. You got to be at the painting, looking at it from a specific angle. The object is an anamorphic image of a skull, a memento mori that serves as a powerful reminder of death and mortality in the midst of worldly splendor and power. And I'm sure you all got that as well from that painting. Now, the third and final painting I want to show you, you may have seen this one, Nighthawks. Nighthawks was done by Edward Hopper in 1942, so the most recent of all of these paintings. Now, at first glance, this painting depicts a mundane late-night diner scene. However, if you were to continue to gaze at it in an extended way, it reveals the deeper themes of isolation, loneliness, and urban alienation. The figures are separated from each other and the outside world by this sheet of glass, creating a sense of psychological distance that becomes more pronounced the longer you look at the composition. And I'm sure you all got that from that painting as well. Now, why am I showing you three paintings and telling you all of these details? Here's why. To really appreciate and understand those paintings, two things are needed. One, you need time. Time that you didn't have this morning as I rambled through all that stuff. You need time to sit with the painting, to slow down, to gaze upon it, to behold it, to take in all of its intricate details. And the second thing you need is you need the help of the artist or one who is knowledgeable to understand what to be looking for and what the deeper meanings are. All those explanations that I rambled off to you are from people who have gazed upon and looked upon and understood the intention of the artist to be able to help you and I know what in the world was going on. In the same way, in order to be transformed by glory, it requires us to slow down. It requires us to sit, and it requires us to behold the beauty of God in Jesus. I love the fact that you are here on Sunday morning. You need to be here on Sunday morning. I affirm that. But an hour and a half or an hour and 15 minutes or whatever it will be is not enough to be transformed by the glory of God. There needs to be the opportunity to sit with the Word of God, to read it, sometimes slowly read it, often rereading it over and over, the same passage, meditating on what is being said, so that the Lord can allow us to see. It requires that you respond to what you are reading in prayer. As Leah led us this morning in reading the psalm and our response of celebration of what is it that we respond to? How do we celebrate? What do we have to celebrate in the work of God and his nature and his attributes? A response of prayer, of speaking to him, of listening to him, a response of worship. Maybe you're a person who enjoys nature and you would just enjoy going for a long walk. Sometimes you go for long walks and you've got your earphones in to be able to listen to music or a podcast, but what would it mean to just go for a walk in nature and to just gaze around and to see the glory of God in creation? Maybe it's the interactions that you have face to face, not rushed, not with an agenda, but just getting to know another person and hearing what God has done and is doing in them, what he is teaching them, to be able to slow down and behold what God is doing. The second thing you need is that help from the artist or a commentator who knows art. And this is what Paul is talking about when he speaks about the Spirit. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all behold or reflect or contemplate the Lord's glory are now being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from who? The Lord, who is the Spirit. Friends, we can go and behold the Lord through Scripture, through prayer, through worship, but if the Spirit of God is not active to open the eyes of our hearts, to give us understanding in our minds, we will not fully see and behold him. We need the Spirit's help. Slow down to behold the Lord. Depend and ask for the Spirit's ministry. The truth is, all of us are being formed into something. Maybe it's the news that you watch is forming you. Maybe it's the music you're listening to or the entertainment you're consuming. It's forming you. It's the books that you read, the people you hang out with. It's forming you. Maybe it's the things, the way in which you're using your money, the things you're spending it on, the things you're running after. All these things are forming you. If we want to be transformed by glory, we need to be beholding more than anything Jesus. It may mean you have to get rid of the podcast that you listen to. It may mean there's a radical change in the things you spend your free time in. But what would it mean for you to sit and to behold Jesus? Transformed by glory begins with the great unveiling, daily beholding his glory, and lastly, into ever increasing glory. Verse 18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. I said at the beginning that our ultimate destiny in Christ is to be glorified into his likeness as he is today. The first fruits of the resurrection and the prototype of a restored humanity. Glorification is what Paul talks about. You may have heard Romans 8, 28 and 29. And God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say, what is his purpose? His purpose is that we would be transformed into the image and likeness of Christ. Not that your life's going to have this wonderful, smooth, you know, forget whatever has been put on the back of your bumper sticker or your coffee cup, that means everything's just going to be nice and peachy in your life. His purpose for you, what you have been predestined for, is to become like Jesus. He says, goes on and says in verse 30, those he called, he also justified, made right. Those he justified, he will sanctify and ultimately glorify. One day you will be fully like Christ. That's the goal. But here's the invitation. If this is the goal, if this is what we will be, and this is where you are, sometimes we're like, I can't wait for heaven because what? I'm going to become like this. And yes, that's going to happen. But what Paul is saying is this. You have the opportunity day by day, ever increasing. One translation says degree by degree to come closer and 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 closer to what you are destined for. To be transformed into the image and likeness glorified like Christ. Let me ask you something. Does that excite you that as Jesus is, you will be one day? Does that excite you? It excite you as much as the best meal at a restaurant or the Steelers scoring a touchdown? Does it excite you that much? Does it excite you that one day you will be glorified like Christ? Now let me ask you, does it excite you that every day you have the opportunity as you behold the presence of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, to come a little bit closer to what you will be forever and ever in this life now? Does that excite you? See, sometimes I think we get this picture of a bored Christianity. I'm like, oh, I just got to go to church and I got to serve and I got to give and I tell people about Jesus. If it's boring, we don't have the vision of what we were called to. Because what we are called to is to become more like Christ now. To experience the glory of God now. Not to wait for someday when either Jesus comes back first or we die to experience the glory of God. To experience the glory of God now. In an ever-increasing way. More and more glory. That today, you can have more glory than yesterday. That tomorrow, you can have more glory than today. And every day, degree by degree, becoming more like the glorified Christ. And this is why we are to hunger after glory. Have you ever noticed that when you have something good to eat, what do you want? More. When your paycheck shows up or your Social Security check shows up in your bank account, what do you want?
More.
When you've had the opportunity to go have time with your family and just enjoy being with them, what do you want?
More.
In all areas of life, we are never satisfied. We always want more. Do you know why that is? Because we were created for more. What if that thing of, I just want one more bite. I just want one more dollar. I just want one more, one more, one more, one more. That we end up saying, I'm never satisfied. And that sometimes can be rooted in this sinful desire. What if we said, instead of turning all of my desires towards those, what if I would say, that desire is there because I have been inclined to want more glory. And what if the things that we're running after, that we're always like, I want more food, or I want more sex, or I want more money, or I want more pleasure, or I want more, or more, more, more. What if we said, I'm going to say no to that right now. And instead of more of that, I'm going to go and behold the Lord. I'm going to go and say, Jesus, what do you want to show me? Because there's a longing for more, and I'm looking to fill that longing for more with this. And I think what I'm really longing for is more of your glory, more of your presence, more of who I've been created to be, predestined to be in you forever. What I want is more glory. For some of you, you could say, like I say often, I feel like my appetite for more is kind of dull. I know I should have more hunger for glory, but my hungers often go for these other things. What if we prayed today for more hunger for glory? I think that's a prayer that God would love to answer. More hunger for his glory, so that we would be transformed a little bit more to this glory that will not fade away, but will last forever and ever and ever. So if that's your hunger this morning, and you would just say, you know what? Yeah, I'm there. I want that hunger. Or even I just want that hunger. I need to just begin to ask God, give me a hunger for that. I just want to pray for us. Leah's going to come in a moment and just lead us in a song of response. But if that's where you're at, for some of you, you may say, I want to make this a public thing and I'm going to stand up. Or I want to come to the altar. Or maybe it's just I need to humble myself before the Lord and just sit where I'm at and just put my hands out to receive however he would give you direction to respond. But to say, Lord, more hunger for glory. That I would behold you and be transformed into ever increasing glory. So as Leah would come, let's go to prayer together. However you would choose to respond. But let's pray that before the Lord.